Well, as we come to our ninth sermon in the series on the book of Revelation, will people be saved after Jesus comes? We will be looking at verses 9 through 17 in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, for this morning. What will happen to people not saved when the rapture occurs? This past Sunday, last week, we looked at Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, where the angels of God were instructed to hold back the winds of judgment that's going to blow upon this earth one of these days. Now, if you remember from last Sunday morning study, the angels of God were instructed to suspend judgment until a special group of people that were selected, 12,000 from each of the tribes of the nation of Israel, were sealed by God. Now, we explained that a seal stands not only for possession, but a seal stands also for ownership and protection. In both the Old and the New Testament times, families would sometime have a seal. Many times that seal would be an insignia on a ring, or perhaps it would be a crest on a wall that dealt with the ancestry and the lineage of that family in order to identify who they were. Now, in the state of Oklahoma, we could compare it to a brand that a rancher would put on his cattle so that he would know his stock from other peoples that are out there. And the Bible tells us as Christians, as born-again believers, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That is, that the Spirit of God comes into our life, and that's a tangible evidence that you and I are ownership. We belong to God. We're God's possession, and He seals us from the moment that we're saved with the Holy Spirit. Now, a seal also meant not only possession and ownership, but it meant protection. You see, since you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit, the devil has to respect that seal. Now, when the devil sees us, he recognizes that we are children of God because we have the seal of God upon our lives. It's not a visible seal. It's a spiritual seal that was used. Now, one of these days after the church is taken out of the world, you might ask yourself the question, who is the church? Well, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is being added to every day of this world. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is every person that is receiving Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The church age began some 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell those who reach out through faith and receive the wonderful gift of God's grace of eternal life. You and I, for the past 2,000 years, this would be called the age of grace. It's also called the times of the Gentiles that we are living in. But one of these days, when Daniel's 70th week begins, that week means 7 years, it will be the period called the tribulation upon this earth. But before judgment begins to be poured out during that period of time, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, we looked at last week, those first 9 verses, how that God is going to seal some select Jewish evangelists that will go out and be preaching the gospel of the good news of the Messiah. We said that would be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. These are going to administer the word of salvation to those that are lost, those that are left upon this earth. And the reason I know that many will be saved using this time is because of this particular passage here in the book of Revelation. After these 144,000 will be sealed on the earth, then the scene switches back to the throne room of heaven. And in verses 9, and John sees a countless multitude in heaven, and they've come out of the great tribulation. So during the tribulation time, there's going to be a great revival like there has never ever been before. But there's some special stipulations concerning this that you and I need to examine this morning. As we said last week, blindness in part is come to Israel until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. You and I are still living in that time. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, says there will come a time when all of Israel will be saved. That does not mean that every Jew will be saved. What that means is during the days of the tribulation, during that 7-year period when God turns back to the nation of Israel, that those that will be saved, those Jews that will be saved, then Romans 11 says, and all Israel will be saved. And that's going to take place during this future period of time. At the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back at the battle there in Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. Again, there's several of those wars that take place. But the eyes of Israel will be opened, and God will use these 144,000 to witness there, and their eyes will be opened, and there will be many awakened to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, is their Messiah, and they will embrace and accept him during that time. Read with me, if you will, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, after this I beheld, he's speaking about in those first 8 verses where the suspension of judgment has been suspended by those 4 angels. Another angel from the east tells them to suspend that judgment until these 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be sealed. Then John says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the 4 beasts. I want to stop there for just a minute to refresh our memory. This is a scene in heaven that John is speaking about. All of the angels. How many angels are there? Well, however many God created, there's that amount of angels. Now, a third of the angels fell from heaven with Lucifer, Satan. And so the other 2/3 of the angels and their hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands, they're innumerable. It says, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders. Remember who the elders are. There were 24, which is 24 elders. Who are they? Well, I believe they're representative of the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, which is the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, is what they represent. And then who else is around the throne? It says, and the 4 beasts, who are they? Though that is a created being that God has. Remember, it had 4 faces and it represents all of creation. And notice what all of this group does. And fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. That means so be it. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 13 says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, get the picture, they're in heaven, they're around the throne. One of the elders, which would be one of the saints, turns to John and says, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Who are the elders? Well, we learned previously the 24 elders, they're around the throne, and I believe they represent the saints of the Old and the New Testaments. And so one of these elders asked John, where did they come from? Who is this incredible multitude? Who is this great group? Well, they do not belong to the saved in the Old Testament, and they do not belong to the saved in the New Testament, which is all of the church, the age of grace. Verse 13 says, who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, John says unto this saint that asked that question, sir, thou knowest. In other words, John is saying, I don't know who they are. I can't recognize any of them because I've seen the Old Testament saints, I've seen the New Testament saints, but this is a whole different new group. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14b, it says, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. When you see the word great tribulation there, it's speaking about the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period of judgment on the face of the earth. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Why great tribulation there? Because at the end of the first 3.5 years, the world dictator, the one world leader, the Antichrist, he will, in the middle of that 7-year period of time, he will create all havoc upon this earth. Remember, in the first 3.5 years, he makes a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. What are they going to do? They're going to get to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. What are they going to do when they rebuild it? They're going to reinstitute their old Levitical sacrificial system where they sacrifice animals to cleanse them from their sins, which it cannot do. It never could do in the Old Testament. It was just a symbolic picture of things to come when Jesus Christ would die and shed his blood for the remission of sin. For the Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, we see all kinds of ecological catastrophes on the face of the earth. And we saw about water and the water systems being poisoned. We saw war. We saw bloodshed. We see diseases and pestilences and plagues and death. And all of those things will be a part of that first 3.5 years. In the middle of the 3.5 years, the Antichrist decides that he's going to make everybody worship him as God himself. So he will set his image up in this new built temple, and the Jews will scatter because of that. And so it's a period of great tribulation. And so these that are standing now in the presence of heaven, they're not the Old Testament Christians. They're not the New Testament Christians. It's a whole new group. Where did they come from? They have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These will be many that will be saved, and many of them will die martyrs' death because of their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. No wonder we sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So this group, They're saved by the blood. Notice verse 15 and 16. Therefore, in other words, because of what we've just read, therefore are they before the throne of God and serving day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, because remember, the hunger will be a great thing during the days of the tribulation. When the Antichrist causes people to take his mark, which is the mark of the beast, people will not be able to buy. They will not be able to sell. Any of y'all in these last few days run into where people will not take cash? Any of y'all run into that? Well, I can tell you right now, there's some places out there today that are not taking cash. In fact, they're not even giving you change back, some of them right now. Even the feds are not making any new coinage. And banks are wanting people to turn in their coins. I just picked up a book that in my library just yesterday while I was up here that talked about the cashless society that is coming to this world one of these days. Thank God, I believe I'm going to be in heaven at that time. I believe in the rapture of the church and that we're going to be raptured before all of this tribulation takes place on the earth. So before it becomes a cashless society, I believe that according to the Bible that we, those that are in Christ, will be in heaven at this time. But hunger is going to be a big deal. Food is going to be a big deal. No wonder this says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. By the way, there used to be a song many years ago, I can remember when I was growing up, so that's pretty ancient. But it says that a piece of bread will buy a bag of gold. I think gold right now is somewhere at $1,900 and something an ounce, higher, I think, than it's ever been. You can only imagine if a piece of bread would buy a bag of gold, how this is going to be during these days. They shall hunger no more. Who? This group that are standing in heaven. They've just come out of the great tribulation. Neither thirst anymore. Think about the water systems of the world. How precious water is. And that many of the freshwater supplies will be poisoned. And we'll get into that later as the star falls out of heaven that speaks about. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. So here's the Lamb, who is also the shepherd that leads the sheep. He feeds them with fountains of living water, and he wipes away their tears from their eyes. This great multitude is saved out of the great tribulation. They've been born again. They've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, we find something interesting there. This becomes a matter, of course, of interpretation. But I believe when Jesus is speaking about his sheep, he's speaking about his sheep that know him. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. So here Jesus is speaking about his sheep. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. When the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, hung on a cross, shed his blood for the remission of sins, died, was buried, rose again, made his ascension into heaven, and is coming again one of these days, the Jews rejected Jesus. And so Jesus, of course, has turned to the Gentiles. We were always included in the plan of salvation. We were always included from the secret councils of eternity past. But I want you to notice in John 10, verse 16, John said, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now I know according to interpretation, others may find controversy with this, but perhaps is this the crowd in heaven in Revelation chapter 7 that John is speaking about here in John 10 verse 16 when it says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Could this crowd in the book of Revelation now, since John said, "I don't know who they are," he knew it wasn't the Old Testament Christians. He knew it wasn't the New Testament Christians that you and I are living in the age of grace. For the past 2,000 years, this is a parenthesis in the book of Daniel's 70th week. 483 of those years that were decreed against the nation of Israel have already passed. There's only 1 week left of 7 years. That's the period of the tribulation. We are living between the 69th week, those 483 years that have already passed, and we're living between the 69th and the 70th week, which is 7 years, which will be the tribulation period. For 2,000 years, God has put a parenthesis out there, and this is the time of the Gentiles. But when the church is out of here, all of those that are in Christ, he's going to turn once again to the nation of Israel. You can read Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11. Those three chapters is a parenthesis about the Jewish people that God has a program for, and he's not finished with the nation of Israel. He will turn back to the nation of Israel during the tribulation, and that's why it says, "And all Israel will be saved." But here in John chapter 10, verse 16, I think it's very interesting that over in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 and following, there's a great multitude standing there in heaven. And John sees this. He knows that they're not the Old Testament Christians. He knows they're not the New Testament Christians. And when one of the saints says, "Who are they?" John says, "Well, how do I know? I don't recognize any of them." I believe that according to John chapter 10, verse 16, this perhaps is who Jesus is speaking about when he said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." You see, I believe this great multitude in heaven may be this other fold of sheep that Jesus says, "I've got to bring with me." And they're there in heaven because they're not of the fold of the Old Testament Christians. They're not of the fold of the New Testament church. So look at their redemption. We know that they're redeemed because they're standing before the throne of God, before Jesus. This would indicate that God is on the throne, that Jesus is Lord in spite of the tribulation. And when John wrote these words, they had a practical application as well as a prophetic application. The practical application was to the believers in John's time who were slaughtered by Caesar. But John's giving a word of encouragement to these, saying, "You may be hungry and thirsty now, but the time is going to come when God will wipe away all the tears from your eyes. Just hold on a little bit longer. It'll be worth it all when you see Jesus." And that's what he's saying to us today. Folks, this morning, hunger means a desire that needs to be met that's not met. You may have some desire in your life that's not been met. You may have some longing this morning that's never been fulfilled, but one day God is going to fulfill every legitimate longing and satisfy you completely. It's incomprehensible for us to think that a time will come when all of our needs will be met in such a way that we'll never lack or want anymore. No matter what God does for us today, no matter how many prayers he answers for us tomorrow, we want another prayer, amen? We want another prayer answered because we will always have needs in this life. And as long as we're in these human bodies, we will have these kinds of needs. But the time is coming when God will satisfy every single need. So it tells us in here in our text for this morning that no man could number this multitude. It's a great multitude. It's a great revival that will be going on during the days of the tribulation. Notice their nationality. They're not only Jews, but they come from all peoples and all nations and all tongues. And then we're told about their nature. They have white robes on. That symbolizes the virtue and the cleansing of the blood. And then they're waving palm branches that symbolizes victory. And that's why they're standing before the Lord's throne in heaven. And they're hailing Him as the King of Kings. And as Mona sang this morning, Lord Almighty. You remember when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday for His last week of life. When He rode into the city, the streets were lined and people were waving the palm branches saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And that word Hosanna means save now to the one who comes in the name of the highest. You see, it was a victorious, triumphant entry. And now in heaven, during the days of the tribulation, these believers that are being slaughtered because they've trusted Christ and didn't take the mark of the beast. Let me tell you, this great procession is in heaven, and victoriously they're standing around the throne of God. Notice what they say in verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. This great multitude that John sees, they're born again believers, and they're thanking God for their eternal lives, and they praise God for what He's doing in His government of bringing judgment upon this earth. And notice, they notice that God is the one on the throne. God's in control. And then they praise God for His gift, salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. The Lamb, Jesus, is the gift that God gave to give us everlasting life. And they're praising God around the throne. And this great group are there because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. When this great multitude praises God and declare that God is worthy of praise, it stimulates all of the saints of God, the elders and the angels that are around the throne and the four living creatures that represent all of God's creation. And this creates this incredible stir of praise in heaven around the throne of God. The point is this: when you and I begin to praise God with all of our hearts, it stimulates praise in other people. If you go to church and everything's just sort of dead, nobody's really praising the Lord, let me tell you, it doesn't bring much excitement to you, does it? Let me tell you, for the last 3 months, when I've been in the sanctuary and you've not been here, it hadn't been real exciting. But I just pretended and psyched myself up and had every one of you placed in your pews where you were. And that's why I turned and I looked in all directions. Somebody said, if you didn't know, we wouldn't know that nobody was there. Well, what you didn't know, that I was acting out in my mind that you were here, even though I know that you were part of the live stream. Whenever you come to this passage of Scripture and we see that praise is powerful. I can't even begin to imagine. You know, I used to love in Falls Creek to hear, how many of you remember the days of the big Falls Creek choirs and bands? How many of you remember the big Falls Creek choirs, the Billy Graham Crusade? Let me tell you, I can't even begin to imagine the praise of all of heaven one of these days as it resounds with praise and worship to Almighty God one of these days. But we see that here in this text. Notice in verse 15, therefore they are before the throne and serve him night and day in his temple. Let me tell you, verse 16 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And let me tell you now, they are protected in the presence of the Lord Jesus. They'll enjoy God's provisions one of these days. Let me tell you, when I look around at the world that you and I live in, and I think about what the Bible says that is going to happen one of these days, and even though there are the cynics, even though there are the scoffers that are out there in life that do not believe the Bible, and they are cynical about it, I want you to know this morning, even though the world doesn't have any peace, I'm thankful for the peace of God, aren't you? I'm thankful for the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. I'm grateful I've read the end of the book. I know what happens. We win. Somebody said when you study the book of Revelation, there's two words that are dominant about the theme of it. We win. Let me tell you what happens to people in this present life that have heard the gospel and they go, no, I'll put that off. I'm not ready. You know, almost like King Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but you know, I'll have plenty of time when I see some more of these things happening, I'll jump on the bandwagon and I'll get saved. Well, folks, let me tell you, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're not going to read all of verse 1 through 10, but if you're taking notes, write it down and read it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10, it speaks about when the Antichrist is going to come, and he talks about the appearance after the church is gone. And do you know what keeps things intact right now? It's the Holy Spirit that lives within the heart of every Christian. But you think about when all the Christians all over this world are suddenly removed out of here. That's the Holy Spirit. But God's Spirit has always been here. God's Spirit will still work during the days of the tribulation. But if you had an opportunity to be saved during this age of grace, during this church age, and you reject Him, and you get left behind, I know there are some who believe that others will have a second chance. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 10, I can't see that, because it says that they will be sent strong delusion. Paul speaks about the Antichrist who's going to come, and he talks about his appearance after the church is taken out and after the Holy Spirit steps out of the way and allows Satan to come and have his own way and his own will on the earth. If you think the world is bad now, you've not seen anything yet that's going to happen according to the book of Revelation. This Thessalonians passage, when Paul wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica, he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, that means because they rejected Christ, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. According to what I understand, and according to what many of the conservative Bible scholars that I study and read, this Thessalonian passage says to me that a person that has heard the gospel and chose not to receive it is going to be fooled one of these days by the Antichrist in the tribulation time. They're going to be confused, and they're going to believe with all their hearts that this Antichrist is the real Christ. And so if you have an opportunity to receive Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Folks, let me tell you, we used to sing an old invitation song when it was popular to sing it. In a post-Christian world that I live in today, we don't even sing it anymore. Let me tell you, there's some great words in there. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Solomon said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you don't know what a day will bring forth. Let me tell you, if you've heard the gospel and you've spurned the gospel, you've rejected the gospel, and you get left behind one of these days, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10, as I read and understand it, you had your opportunity and you wasted it away. Because this Antichrist will be such a powerful figure in all the world. He will do signs and wonders and miracles that you will be so confused that you will believe a lie, because the Bible says God will give strong delusion. You see, I believe that when the Holy Spirit of God moves into the heart of a person, you need to move and act when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. There may not be another tomorrow. There may not be another opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you, Holy Father, for what your word speaks to our hearts, for what it shares with us, for what it tells us. Oh God, as we try to unpack these chapters and these verses in the book of Revelation of things to come, Father, may we do it with as much clarity as we possibly can, so that each of us understand as much as is humanly possible for us to understand what John saw, what you revealed to him out there on that island in the Aegean Sea when he was alone. Because of the book of Revelation, because of the trials and the tribulation John was going through, we have been given a glimpse. We've been given a view of things to come. God, I pray if there's somebody listening this morning, driving down the road in their car, listening to the radio of this broadcast, or tuned into our live stream internet through our website here at New Hope West, or here in the sanctuary. Father, if there's someone that's never trusted you personally as Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh and anew and bring conviction and conversion to that soul, I pray. In Jesus' name.